There's a passage over in Genesis, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 8, that deals with what I have referred to as the first unity movement. We hear a great deal today about unity, and certainly that's good for people to talk about unity. But for the most part, people who talk about unity want to be united on their standards and not necessarily God's standards. They want to lower the standards that God has set and be united on their own ideas and their own thoughts. In every age, God has condemned division among his people and has commended unity. One of the seven things that God hates is one who sows discord among brethren. In Psalms 133 and verse 1, David said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It is both good and it is pleasant to dwell together in unity. I think we all understand that God hates one who sows discord among brethren. But at the same time, we understand Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there at verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but peace. Whatever God has said, whatever requirements he set forth, is that which will bring about peace and harmony among mankind. And so, in view of this passage, this divided religious world cannot claim God as its author. Matthew 12, verse 25, the text says, "Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And this passage in Genesis chapter 11 tells of what could be called, as we titled our study, the first unity movement. It begins with the fact that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So they were all together. And they wanted to remain together. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They wanted to be together. They wanted to not be divided and spread over the entire earth. I believe there are three reasons for this movement that we see in this particular passage. They wanted to reach heaven their own way, build us a tower to reach heaven. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted people to know who they were and what they were all about. They did not want to be scattered on the face of the earth. This did not impress God at all. He was not pleased. It was at this time that God confounded the languages. Verses 7 and 8. "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. When was it that God went down and confounded their language and scattered them? I want us to think about this movement and what was going on here that resulted in this division. Now, I believe it's the same thing that brings about division in the Lord's church today. When Jesus, you remember, said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The first thing that we talked about here in regard to this particular movement was that they desired to build a tower to heaven. It would seem that this would be an honorable goal. But I don't believe we can see that this is an honorable goal at all. Because they were desiring to reach heaven in their own way, not God's way. There are millions and billions of people that are going to be lost because of, instead of submitting to God's way, they reject God's way in favor of man-made philosophies and fables. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away the ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People get to the point where they really don't want God's way, they want their own way. And so they turn to the doctrines and teachings of men. All the different churches that there are in the world have their own doctrine. They have their own creeds. They have their own terms of admission. And obviously they are the result of this kind of thinking. People are going to be lost because they did not choose to follow the path that leads to life. Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 7, there, verses 13 to 14, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The word that's translated straight there means restricted. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. But wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You can carry anything that you so desire with you on your way to destruction, but the way to life is restricted. It must be according to the teachings of the God of heaven. There is one body, we noted from in our study this morning, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's one body. And we know that that body is the church, Colossians 1 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 and 23. Same thing, put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to church, which is his body. The fullness of him, the fellow in all. Colossians 1 verse 18, also verse 24. Teach us that the body and the church are one and the same thing. We understand that Jesus promised to build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the denomination world says the rock that is being talked about there is Peter. The Catholic Church will tell you that the church was built on Peter. That's not the rock Jesus is talking about. The word that's translated rock there in that text refers to a bedrock foundation stone. And the word Peter does mean stone. The word that's translated Peter. But it means a small pebble like stone. Like you might find out in your driveway. The rock that Jesus talked about there was the confession that Peter had just made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Reveal what? That he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Satan and all his forces could not prevent Jesus from building his church. He didn't promise a plurality of churches that all teach different doctrines, practice different things. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 15, there at verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine commandments of men. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine commandments of men. There are a lot of people who are worshiping all over this world who are worshiping in vain. Their worship is empty, it's meaningless, has no value whatsoever. This is following the doctrine of the commandments of men. If you back up to verse 8 of Matthew chapter 15, he said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Then in verse 13, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. If it's not something the Lord built, that the Lord established, it's not going to stand. And so all these different churches with their own doctrines, creeds, and terms of admission are the result of this kind of mindset that existed here in Genesis the 11th chapter. What we need to understand is the fact that denominationalism actually condemns itself. They say we'll come to God, but we'll come on our own terms. And that's what we just read about in Matthew chapter 15. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We need to lovingly but firmly teach the people in these unbiblical institutions the way of salvation, the way of God that's been revealed through the Scriptures. It's sad, but some of our brethren have decided to be partakers in this error, rather than giving them warning. I was talking with Brother Larry Rouse just this past Friday evening about some of the progressive movements that's going on in churches that call themselves Churches of Christ. And we would probably all be very amazed and surprised at the number of churches, especially in metropolitan areas, that call themselves Churches of Christ that are now using instrumental music in their worship and engaging in all kinds of secular activities. It's not nearly so prominent in the rural areas, the smaller churches, but in the larger mega churches, it's becoming more and more prevalent for these churches to become involved in doing the things for which they have no authority. There's a passage over in Ezekiel chapter 3 that relates to this idea in regards to us. Now, I know Ezekiel wasn't written to us, but there's a principle here that we need to pay close attention to. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. When I read that passage, it troubles me. When I look at all the ungodliness that's going on around us, it reminds me of my responsibility to do what I can to try to show them the error that they are now involved in. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 26, Paul made this statement. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And then he gives the reason why he could say he was pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. These people wanted to build a tower to heaven, but they wanted to do it on their own terms, in their own way. But notice also that these people wanted to make a name for themselves. It wasn't love for God that motivated them, but their own vanity that motivated them. It seems today that people are more concerned with the large following and the pats on the back than they are the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and the Holy Spirit before the fall. When we become lifted up with pride and we want to do things our own way and make a name for ourselves to show everybody who we are and what we are by all the things that we're doing that really we can't find authority for in Scripture. But we're doing them to make a name for ourselves. We're in the same boat that these people were in Genesis chapter 11. You see, if we're desiring popularity, we're in the wrong business. If a gospel preacher is looking just to be popular, then he needs to find some other line of work. He's never going to be popular with the majority of people if he's preaching the truth. Because you see, there is no such thing as a non-offensive gospel. Jesus asked the question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth is going to hurt. Yes, we need to do it in the spirit of love and care and concern to the very best of our ability. But that doesn't mean that we must water the truth down so that it can be acceptable to the largest number of people. That's why Jesus was nailed to the cross. That's why Stephen was stoned. That's why Paul lost his life. Because he stood for truth. Paul on one occasion was stoned and left for dead. Because he was preaching the truth of the gospel. If we preach uncompromising truth, then the majority is going to object to it. They don't like it. These people didn't like what God had required of them. Most today won't like the truth when it's preached. So I suggest to you, when a preacher never offends anyone, he might need to stop and ask himself, why? No one is offended. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just try to offend people. Certainly that's not the case. But you remember Luke chapter 6 and verse 26 says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. We need to stop and look at ourselves when everybody who is anybody are patting us on the back and telling us how good we are and what a good job we're doing. Now, I'm not against patting people on the back and telling them they're doing a good job. We need to do that. But we need to be careful. If everybody is telling us what a good person we are and what a good job we're doing, if we're not offending anyone, if we're not, then there's a real good possibility we're not teaching all the counsel of God. Here's something else in regard to these people. What you see here is some people who were doing something that they wanted to do in order to make a name for themselves, but also so they wouldn't have to obey the earlier command. In Genesis chapter 9, there in verse 1, God had told Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When Noah and his three sons, their wives, came out of the ark, this was an explicit command that God gave to them. To be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But here we see Noah's descendants who are against being scattered. Talking with a family member, rather, I guess I overheard a conversation between some family members about a church that they were attending. And I know a little bit about the church that the young lady was talking about. I know it doesn't stand for truth. She made the statement, we have some real good qualified elders. And I wanted to take her aside and talk to her about this place that she's referring to and ask her about some of the things that they were involved in that the elders are approving. But it wasn't either the time or the place to do that. But there are so many who think that just because we're doing a lot of things and just because the elders approve of the things that we're doing, it must be all right. These people were against being scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. As we read there in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. They said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Make a name for ourselves. And that's what a lot of the churches, these big mega churches, that's what they're all about, is making a name for themselves. They're not really all that concerned about truth and right. Whether or not we're doing things the way God requires us to do them or not. We want to make a name for ourselves. But here they not only want to make a name for themselves, but in doing that, they wouldn't have to do what God had already required them to do. So they put themselves against the commands of God, and as a result, put themselves in a very dangerous situation. And that same thing is happening today. People are setting themselves against the commands of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not necessarily against large churches. Talking with Brother Larry Rouse and the congregation where he is, it's a pretty large group. And he made the observation that having a real large group brings its own set of problems. It's more difficult for people to become involved in the work, especially in the assembly, to give them opportunity to do the things that will develop them in a way that they can help to teach others the gospel of Christ. I was talking about this young man in Sunnyside, Washington, whom I baptized not long before we left there. He did the invitation that Wednesday night we were there. Had he been in one of these large churches with several hundred members, he probably wouldn't have had that opportunity. Now, he could have had, if you have a good, strong leadership that recognizes the need for this kind of opportunities. But probably would not have had that opportunity. And so large churches bring their own set of problems. Well, obviously small churches bring their own set of problems as well. What we need to be about, though, is doing the Lord's will in the Lord's way. It doesn't matter whether we're large or small. We need to be concerned about doing the things that God is requiring of us, rather than wanting to do things our own way. Because, you see, sin is just as repulsive today as it was in Old Testament times. A violation of God's law is just as repulsive to God now as it was in Genesis, the third chapter, when Adam and Eve decided to take of the forbidden fruit. They violated God's law. God said of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, except one. The tree that's in the middle of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. That was God's law. They violated it. As a result, they sinned. And they were driven from the garden. They were separated from God. Today, it seems to me that we have some sort of an advantage over what God's people had in days gone by, in the patriarchal dispensation of time, and also in the Mosaic dispensation of time. I'm sort of glad that I didn't live under the Mosaic law. There was a great deal of ritual that was involved in it that you had to remember when to do what and what animal to use for what occasion. And understand that the priests were given the job of making sure that all this was done properly. But today, God has provided a perfect sacrifice, His Son, Jesus Christ. He shed His blood so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And it's not difficult to appropriate the benefits that are derived from the sacrifice that God has provided for us. But what we need to understand is that if His blood does not cover our sins, they're not covered. Unless you comply with the exact requirements that God has set forth in His Word in order to appropriate the benefits of His blood, then you still have your sins. And we noted this morning that sin separates us from God. It must be according to God's will, or it's not effective. God will not ignore unforgiven sin. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And in that context, he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name cast out devils. Thy name done many wonderful works. They were religious. They were doing something. Just like these people in Genesis chapter 11. They were doing something. They were building a tower that would reach to heaven. They wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They were filled with pride. They could look at this tower and say, look what we did. We can't say, like the psalm says, I did it my way. It won't work. We've got to do it the Lord's way. The wages of sin is still death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, the Tower of Babel was a bad idea. Because it was built for three bad reasons. Number one, they wanted to reach heaven their own way, not God's. That's selfishness. They wanted to make a name for themselves. That's pride. And they didn't want to obey God's commands. That's rebelliousness. These are the reasons why God drove them away and scattered them and confounded their language. He wanted the people to cover the earth, multiply and replenish the earth. It's been said that the reason history repeats itself is because people didn't listen the first time. And in my short lifetime, I have lived through one division in the Lord's church over institutional questions. And there has been really another division that I haven't witnessed personally, but know of, over the question of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And other divisions are looming on the horizon, in fact, really already here. For people wanting to worship God in the way that they want to worship God, rather than the way he has designed for people to worship him. Remember when Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, we have to have our heart in it. There has to be spirit in our worship. But it must be according to truth. We can't go with the progressive movement that are involving themselves in all kinds of unscriptural activities in their worship period. And so we need to make sure that we're not repeating history. We need to listen to God's word. And so I ask the question, are we listening? Remember, we can't say, I did it my way. Isaiah makes it very clear in regard to God's ways being higher than man's ways. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. My ways will not be acceptable to God. It has to be God's way, not man. And so, yes, God desires unity. But he desires unity on his terms, not ours. We must be one in Christ and God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, beginning of verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How are we to be one? Just like God and Christ are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prayed that we be one as he and the Father are one. Yes, we need to be united. But we need to be united according to God's standards and not ours. Pride is unacceptable to God. Remember, pride goes before destruction and the Holy Spirit before the fall. I can't do it my way. I have to obey God's commands or else I'm not pleasing to him. So each of us needs to ask ourselves the question tonight. Am I serving God according to his terms or my own terms? Am I striving to be faithful to him, to his word in all things? Or do I want to please myself? Or do I want people to look at me and see what I've done, what great thing I've done? Am I willing to do all that God said? Or am I rebellious against what God requires of me? Some questions we need to examine and ask ourselves. If you're in this audience and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can do that tonight. You can be baptized for the remission of your sin. The Lord then will add you to his church. You are part of his family and you can serve him faithfully the rest of your life and have heaven as your home. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've gone back in the world, you've tried to do things your own way, you need to return to the Lord, repenting of your sin and seeking his forgiveness. Whatever your need may be, why not let it be known as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.